Let's turn together now in the Holy Scriptures to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses of Acts chapter 1. And then we're going to read the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2, which record the history of Pentecost. And we're going to see some connections tonight between the first chapter of Acts and the second chapter, and what the first chapter has to do with preparation for Pentecost. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then we skip to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." Thus far we read the inspired word of God. May He add His blessing to it. The text which we consider together this evening is verse 8 of chapter 1. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 1 verse 8 records for us the parting words of Jesus to His disciples. Christ appeared to His disciples throughout the 40 days between His resurrection and His ascension. And He spent that 40 days instructing His disciples about the things of the kingdom of heaven. And at the end of that 40 days, as they were speaking together on the mount called Olivet, a cloud took Jesus and received Jesus out of the sight of His disciples, so that He went from earth to heaven in His new and glorified resurrected body, right before the eyes of His disciples. And then only 10 days later would be that very dramatic beginning of the New Testament church, the day of Pentecost, which we celebrate today. How important are these parting words? Just imagine all of the words that Jesus could have spoken to His disciples at this time, right before He left them to go into heaven. Of all the things that Jesus could have spoken to His disciples, He chose these specific words in verse 8. Why did He say these words? Well, Acts 1 verse 8 is, in this context, the answer of Jesus Christ to the question of His disciples. The question that His disciples had asked frequently throughout His earthly ministry: "When, Lord, are You going to again restore the kingdom of Israel to its former glory? When are You going to establish Your kingdom on this earth? You're the Messiah." And so they were looking for an earthly kingdom still. Jesus doesn't give them the answer that they're hoping for. In fact, when you read the passage, this almost seems like a very peculiar answer to give to the disciples, at first glance anyway. He doesn't answer them at all about when He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He begins talking to them about the kingdom of heaven and about the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. But the disciples, they could not, and they would not, understand what Jesus was talking about until 10 days later, when the Spirit was poured out upon the New Testament church at the event we call Pentecost. How important these words are, these parting words of Jesus, because these words direct the course of the entire book of Acts. In Acts 1 verse 8, you really find a summary of what the whole rest of the book of Acts is about. The disciples were sent out by Jesus Christ as apostles to give a witness to the things that they had seen and heard of Jesus Christ, and to go and spread that witness to all the world. Everything that happens in the book of Acts is controlled by this verse. The whole expansion of the New Testament church is directed by this verse. that by the witness of the disciples or the apostles, the New Testament church was built and gathered. But it's not only important for the book of Acts, these parting words, it's important for all of New Testament history. Because these same words that govern the book of Acts govern all of the New Testament. This is the church of all ages in the New Testament. Go out into all the world and be my witnesses. And so the Church of Jesus Christ today gives a universal witness to her Savior and to her salvation in Jesus Christ. But that calling is not yet complete, because Jesus Christ has not yet returned. The calling of the church today, the calling of the Protestant Reformed churches, the calling of whole Protestant Reformed church, and the calling of every individual member here in this church is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. So let's consider on this Pentecost day the church's universal witness that's taught to us in Acts 1, verse 8. The church's universal witness. First, we consider that witness. Secondly, the power of that witness. And finally, the purpose that God has for the church's witness. Ye shall be my witnesses. That's the key phrase here in Acts 1, verse 8, that Jesus speaks to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Ye shall be my witnesses. Now, a witness refers to two things. First of all, seeing, and secondly, speaking. A witness sees something happen, and a witness talks about what he saw. Now, we're familiar with that in the context of a criminal court case, for example. A witness is somebody who saw something happen that's involved with this court case, and the justice department of the land, the judge, the magistrate, calls upon that person who saw something to now testify of what he saw and to tell others what exactly he saw so that justice may be served. Ye shall be my witnesses. Jesus is saying here to us and to all of the New Testament church, you are going to talk about and give a witness to what you have seen and heard of me. But who is he talking to? Who shall be those witnesses? Jesus says here in verse 8, ye. In this context, he's first of all talking to his disciples. Ye shall be my witnesses. The disciples saw the works of Jesus Christ. They knew that he was indeed the Son of God and the Messiah, the Savior from sin. And therefore, they were called upon by Jesus to be witnesses of him. 2 Peter 1:16-17 records the words of the Apostle Peter. He says, therefore, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The disciples saw the glory and honor of God displayed in Jesus Christ. They were witnesses. They had heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. They were witnesses. They had seen, they had heard. And now they were called upon to speak. The whole book of Acts records the history of how the apostles sent out by Jesus Christ then spoke and gave witness to what they had seen and heard. But I don't want you to think this evening that ye only refers to the disciples, because ye refers to each of you. It refers to all of us. Now that's evident from the text, because Jesus says here that this witness is to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But the apostles never made it to the uttermost part of the earth. They never made it to America, for example. It's evident, therefore, that when Jesus speaks these words and says, "Ye shall be my witnesses," he's talking not only to the apostles, but to the entire New Testament church, which still exists today. He's talking to us. You, ye shall be my witnesses. But you might object to that. Wait a minute. I never saw Jesus Christ. I never personally witnessed what he did on this earth. I never saw him perform a miracle and heal a lame man and cast out demons and cure blindness. I never saw one of his powerful and authoritative sermons. I never saw him crucified on the cross of Calvary. I never saw him after he was resurrected from the dead and when he ascended into heaven. How can I be a witness then? The answer to that objection is, first of all, a rather simple answer. Yes, yes, you are witnesses. First of all, because you know the history of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as it's recorded in the Holy Scriptures. You are witnesses because the Bible has told you everything that you need to know about him. You confess tonight the words of the Apostles' Creed. And in the Apostles' Creed, we made a lengthy confession of what we believe about Jesus Christ. That he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead, and all the rest. You are witnesses by that very confession of what Jesus did. But secondly, the simple answer to this is that you are witnesses because you have learned Christ from the faithful instruction of your fathers. This witness is something that is passed down from generation to generation. This is the witness, for example, that's handed down to us in our Reformed confessions. What we believe about the Holy Scriptures and about our salvation and about God's Son, Jesus Christ, all recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures and summarized concisely in those confessions handed down to us from generation to generation. Another example of that is the instruction of our covenant youth, from parents to children. That witness is something that has been handed down through the church from generation to generation, all the way from the time of the apostles to this very day. And that witness today is not any different than that witness of the apostles at the beginning of the New Testament church when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Doesn't that underscore the necessity of Christian education and the necessity of diligent instruction for our children? Those who go astray by teaching false doctrine Those who fail to teach their children that witness which they have seen and heard about Jesus Christ, they are not faithful in their witness of what Christ has said and what Christ has done for us. The answer to that objection is also very profound. Yes, even we are witnesses in an incredibly profound way. The Spirit reveals to us Jesus Christ. The Spirit reveals to us the spiritual things of the kingdom of heaven, things that we could never know in our human darkness. The Spirit opens up to us to understand and to see God's marvelous light. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that verse is in the context of the mystery of salvation revealed in Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ. You hear and see spiritually Jesus Christ. You're hearing Him tonight from His Word. You hear Jesus Christ calling you by name as the Good Shepherd. You hear not the voice of a man, but you hear the very voice of Christ. A wonder of wonders, which I never cease to stand in awe of. Yes, we have seen and heard Christ. But there's something even more profound about that, and about our witness of Jesus Christ, that we have seen and heard Him, and that is that we have experienced and we have tasted and we have seen the salvation which He has worked in our hearts. And that, people of God, makes us firsthand witnesses. You've seen Jesus Christ in yourself and in one another when you see hatred for sin. And when you see somebody turning away from their sin and repenting, and when you see them clinging to the cross in faith, all of those evidences of the Christian life are themselves the experience and the tasting of the work of salvation which God has put in our hearts by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have seen and heard Jesus. I am a witness of Jesus Christ. This witness is the very identity of the church. This witness is her very life and existence in this world. She is a witness of Jesus. Read the words of the text very carefully. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jesus does not say there that He wants us to be, and that we should be, and that we ought to be, and that we could be, and that we might be witnesses. He says you are. You shall be my witnesses. You are witnesses. And that belongs to the very nature of a witness, of who a witness is. Let's say that this witness in the criminal court case saw a car crash. He witnessed what happened at that intersection. He can't unsee what he saw. He can't change the fact that he's a witness to this car crash. He saw it, and therefore he automatically becomes a witness. And that's exactly why the courts have called upon him to testify. So it is with Jesus Christ and His church. They have seen and tasted and experienced the wonderful works of God, so that her very identity has been transformed. Once she has tasted it, she can never go back. Her very life and existence is now a witness of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus calls her now to speak. To speak the things which she has seen and heard. Every day, the church climbs the witness stand before the world and proclaims something about Jesus Christ. This is God's Son. This is the Savior of the world. This is the Savior who has taken away my sins and the sins of all of His elect people. And He calls us, and He calls you, to repent and to believe for the remission of sins. Be who you are. You are my witnesses. And that, of course, underscores the importance of mission work and our evangelism efforts. That is what I would consider to be the main application of Acts 1 verse 8 to the Church of Jesus Christ today. Missionary work, or evangelism, or however you would like to say it, is not an optional part of the Church's life and existence. It is fundamental to who the Church is. We could use the illustration of DNA. DNA is fundamental to who you are as a human being. It's the building block of who you are. And if you were to change that DNA, you would be something and someone different. The witness is built into the very DNA of the church because she has seen and heard Jesus Christ. And therefore, speaking about Him and talking about Him and displaying Him are not optional. It's what and who she is. This is the very identity of the church, so much so that if she is not witnessing, then she is either dead or dying. You must be who you are. You must speak the things which you have seen and heard of Jesus Christ. It is regrettable, therefore, and even entirely disobedient to the command of Jesus here in Acts 1 verse 8, when we are not active in bringing that witness of Jesus Christ to the world. But I want to encourage you tonight with something, and that is this: never forget where you came from. You are in the Church of Jesus Christ today because of the witness of the church in the past. That's the only reason that we are here. We are in the church today because of the witness of the church in the past. We ourselves all are the result of mission work at some point along the line. All of us were sinners outside of God's family who have been brought into God's household by His marvelous grace. And now we have become witnesses. Ye shall be my witnesses. And also this, Acts 2 verse 39 is very important to understand in this regard too. For the promise is unto you and to your children and unto all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And what we learn there is that the Church of Jesus Christ is continued in two ways. One, through believers and their seed in their continued generations from which God gathers His covenant people. But also, by the witness of the church, she brings in outsiders from the world into the church, to all them that are far off. Ye shall be my witnesses. Jesus says here about that witness that it is to be a universal witness. He describes it this way in verse 8. Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The apostles were commanded to go out and preach to all lands. I'll note here that Acts 1 verse 8 must have been approximately at the same time as the Great Commission was given to the disciples. I say that because the Great Commission, as it's recorded in the Gospel accounts, was given right before Jesus ascended into heaven. It contains very similar language to Acts 1 verse 8. And here again we find Jesus speaks these words and then he ascends into heaven. So it must have been given right at the same time, hand in hand with the Great Commission to go out and preach. Now, up till this time, the Jews were the primary focus of the gospel throughout the Old Testament. And now Jesus is saying, not only to the Jews, but go out to Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world and be my witnesses. Jesus instructs his disciples to begin here in Jerusalem first, where they are, and then to move out from there. That's one of the ways in which you realize Jesus organizes these lands. It's geographically organized from closest to farthest. But he also organizes these lands spiritually from closest to true Christianity to farthest from true Christianity. Jerusalem and Judea, where Jerusalem was, Judea, where all of the Jews lived. And then to Samaria, which was what used to be the land of the 10 tribes. No longer Jews there, but a hybrid sort of people who worshiped God unfaithfully. They did not worship together the true God that the Jews worshiped. And then even to the uttermost ends of the earth, where they worshiped heathen idol gods, the gods of men's vain imaginations. Be my witnesses, first here, and then spreading out all the way to the ends of the earth. Now, there's a very practical principle there for us, and a very important one. And that is this: our witness is not out there somewhere. Our witness begins right here at home. That's where the witness begins. It's so important to say this because we often get in our minds this idea that witnessing is something that happens in the Philippines, and it's something that probably happens in Singapore and in Northern Ireland, but not here in Hull, Iowa, right? We already have the gospel here. No, that's not the way to think about this. And it's not the way to understand the calling and the identity of the Church of Jesus Christ, that she is a witness. Now, concern for those foreign missions is extremely important. But the witness begins here because of this. How can you expect to give a witness of Jesus Christ out there somewhere if you haven't first learned it right here at home? And that arises simply from this principle of reading Jesus' words carefully. You shall be my witnesses. It's not you're going to become when you go out to the Philippines. Then you'll be a witness. This is your identity right now. You are witnesses of Jesus Christ here. And so our witness begins with our closest neighbor. It begins in our families, with our spouses, with our children. We talk about what we have seen and heard and tasted from Jesus Christ. And then we bring that witness to our coworkers, and we bring that witness to our neighbors down the street. And then we bring that witness further through the states in America and into foreign lands. But the witness begins here. And it begins with God's church, each one of us. Now you may be wondering in what way we do that. In what way can we and shall we be witnesses of Jesus Christ? First of all, the preaching of the gospel is the official witness of the church. Notice that when Jesus says ye, he's talking about plurality of people. He's talking about his whole entire church. The church itself gives this witness of Jesus Christ in the preaching. The preaching that proclaims the gospel of Christ crucified. The proof for that is right in the text. You shall be my witnesses. What is this witness all about? It's all about Jesus and about what he did for sinners like us. The church gives a witness in faithful preaching that declares all the works of Jesus Christ. And that goes out through the pastor, but also through all of the special offices, through the elders and through the deacons. They give that witness in the church of Jesus Christ. There's also many other proofs for that in Scripture in connection with Acts 1 verse 8. The fact that the Great Commission is tied to Acts 1 verse 8. And Jesus in the Great Commission, for example, in Mark 16, verse 15, he says, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach. That's how the church witnesses. It's also evident that preaching is on the foreground here because of what the book of Acts records for us. Following where we left off in chapter 2, in verses 14 and following, you have the first sermon in the New Testament given by Peter. And all of the book of Acts is simply a record of how the gospel was brought by preachers to all the different parts of the world at that time, where God had willed the gospel to go. That witness is in the preaching. Nor should we think that that witness is only found in the preaching and that we don't have a personal calling in that regard. It applies to the preaching and to the preacher and to the elders and the deacons just as much as it applies to all of us, ye, because we're all office bearers anointed with Christ's anointing. That is, we are all believers. Prophets, priests, and kings, because the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was poured out upon the church and fills our hearts. That witness then for each of us consists first of all in what we say, in the things that we speak. You find that in Acts 8 verse 4 in a very striking way. Acts 8 verse 4 says about the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And this is talking about lay members, all the members of the church. They went out everywhere preaching the word. That's astounding. We're not all preachers in the official sense of the word, but we do give a witness of Jesus Christ by what we say. These New Testament Christians went out everywhere talking about Christ. When they were at work, they said to their co-workers, do you know Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. He is the Messiah. God who became man, who died, who suffered to make reconciliation between sinners and God, to bring us peace with a holy God, to restore to us God's fellowship that we didn't deserve. That's how they talked with their co-workers when you read Acts 8 verse 4. That's how they talked when they went to the grocery store and when they sat down at the restaurant. They talked to the people around them as they had opportunity. Do you know who made all this food? God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, gave us all these things. And He also sent His Son to suffer and to die for poor sinners like us. Repent and believe, and let us praise this God together for the salvation of Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, they spoke of Jesus Christ. They were witnesses. And so I ask you tonight, and I challenge you tonight, is that true in your life and in my life? Is that the character of your life in every area? Is that what you say to the people that you meet at Walmart? Is that the things that you say to people as you're filling up at the gas station at Hy-Vee? Are those the kinds of things that you tell your bank teller? That person who knows you by name, do you talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? The witness that we give of Jesus is not only what we say, but also accompanied very much by what we do. 1 Thessalonians 1 provides a prime example of that. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Godly lives adorn the truth that we confess. They prove to be true the truth that we confess. When we are living like Christ, the people around us don't see a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or an aged saint. They see Jesus. They see Jesus shining in and through us. They see the work of His salvation graciously given to us in our lives, living out of that salvation. There's no time when that is more evident in the life of the Christian than when he lives a life of love. That is chief among the qualities of the Christian, the one who has been saved by grace. He loves as he has been loved, and he forgives as he has been forgiven. That is the light which we shine into the darkness of this world. Matthew 5:14-16. Again, I asked, is this true for you? Is this the witness that you give on a daily basis? Sometimes we are tempted to think that we can do whatever we want and get away with it because there's no other Protestant Reformed people around right now. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out. Nobody really knows that I'm a witness for Jesus Christ. So there's not going to be consequences when I don't give that witness. But we fail to forget that this witness is our very identity. That our identity has been transformed so that witnesses is what we are. And what we therefore must do. We forget that every moment that the Christian stands before the world as the representative of Jesus Christ, who is now not visible to the naked eye because he's in heaven. The Christian is the visible representative of Jesus in this visible world. All of your business practices, all of your conduct at the restaurant or the grocery store or the beach or in your car as you're driving down the road or at the job site. They all speak very loudly, perhaps louder than even the words that you speak. They all speak very loudly about your witness of Jesus Christ. But then you may wonder, how can I possibly give that witness? How can we witness universally to the whole world when we are such a small church by comparison to others, and when we're such a small denomination in comparison to others? Remember that this gathering was also very small. Jesus was speaking to a small group of believers at the time of his ascension, his disciples, and perhaps a few others. And when the time of Pentecost was come, it was poured out, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon only 120 believers. Do you realize that's less people than are gathered here tonight? To 120 believers, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Jesus gave them the commission and the identity of witness. And their witness was to spread throughout the world. How can that possibly be? Well, it's important that we recognize that this witness doesn't fall solely on our shoulders. It's part of the identity of the church universal, but it's far more than that. And the answer is this: it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our witness of Jesus Christ is energized by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that has been poured out upon the New Testament church. Read verse 8 again with me and pay special attention. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now there's two ideas there: the receiving of power by the Holy Ghost and the witnessing. And they're connected, those two ideas, by one little word: and. Ye shall receive power of the Holy Ghost, and then you shall be my witnesses. Now there's a logical connection there. And the logical connection is this: you're going to witness because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Power. That Greek word for power is the same word which we derive our English word dynamite from. The power of the Holy Spirit is a real and efficacious and irresistible power. A powerful ability that Christ gives to us and to all of His church by His Spirit. It is by the power of the Spirit that the church has the ability to witness and to give this witness of Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel of grace, both in the things that the church says, but also in the things that the church and the members of the church do. That power was received when Christ poured out His Spirit upon the New Testament church at Pentecost, upon these 120 believers, and that's the reason for reading Acts chapter 2. Notice that in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus is speaking here about that witness in the future tense. He says, "You shall be my witnesses." Shall be. He's talking about something that's going to happen in 10 days. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And with the outpouring of that Spirit, the church is empowered and becomes witness. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church was no longer confined to the Old Testament Jews. That's the significance of the speaking in tongues at the time of Pentecost. These believers spoke in all different languages and heard in all different languages the wonderful works of God that were spoken before all the world for a witness of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit living in their hearts. Before Pentecost, the church was a silent and passive group of believers, concerned only about the witness of the gospel inside the Jews. But then after Pentecost, and at the time of Pentecost, and forever after Pentecost till today, now the church has become extroverted. She seeks every opportunity to be a witness in this world to her Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is the Spirit that is the power behind the witness, the power of the witness and the power behind the witness. There's two very important applications here for us, because we can be very timid about this witness. And we become very timid because we're afraid. We're different. We're different than the world around us when we are transformed to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And nobody wants to be different. That brings upon the church a certain pressure. And that pressure often comes in the form of persecution. And the church often struggles with that. She doesn't like that. But she must be a witness. And she can be and will be witness by the power of the Spirit that was poured out. And that's true from two points of view. First of all, from the point of view of our ability to witness. The ability of your pastor, of every pastor, and of every faithful preacher of the gospel to speak, to preach with authority the gospel. It's not a power he finds in his own heart and soul. Far from it. It's the power of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And every pastor experiences that as he prepares in the study throughout the week. And he wonders, what am I going to say when I get to church on Sunday that can possibly feed these people? And then he realizes very quickly, I can't really say anything. I have to use the word. That's what's going to feed the sheep. And then as the pastor labors in the word, he realizes that again, if he's not constant in prayer of the Holy Spirit, asking for the strength to understand those scriptures and to preach those scriptures to God's people. If he's not praying, those words aren't going to come. When the preacher preaches, and when the church gives its witness through the preaching, it is 100% the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's true for all of us. The power by which we are able to speak to others when it feels very uncomfortable. The power by which we are able to live as witnesses of Jesus Christ and show that we belong to Christ by all the things that we do. That power is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, and it's called the power of sanctification. But that power is also true from another point of view. It's not only the power by which we are able to witness, it's also the power by which that witness becomes effective in the minds and hearts of other people. It's the power of the Spirit that applies that witness to somebody's heart, whether that's from preaching, whether that's from speaking or living the way that we live because we belong to Christ. The power of that witness belongs to the Holy Spirit. And you can be guaranteed that where the Holy Spirit is at work in the heart, there will be fruit. Because the Spirit Himself is the power of God. Jesus has a very important purpose for this witness. According to Acts 1 verse 8, there is a very important reason that the church must be a witness. The great purpose of this witness of the church is not to establish an earthly kingdom. It is to establish, however, a heavenly kingdom. The first word of Acts 1 verse 8 is what I want to explain for a few moments now as we close. And that's the word but. That word but is a strong adversative. It creates a strong contrast between two ideas. The establishment of Christ's kingdom in this world and the establishment of Christ's kingdom in heaven. It will never be in this world. The purpose of the church's witness is for the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is patiently rebuking his disciples again when they ask that question, are you going to restore Israel to her former glory now? Are you going to establish your kingdom on this earth? And he basically says, no, I'm not going to, in verse 7. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. The logic here is this. Jesus is showing his disciples that his kingdom is not of this world, but it is a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom comes to fruition and is established by the power of the Holy Spirit through the church, who gives a witness of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is answering their question. Yes, I'm going to establish a kingdom, but it's not the kingdom you're talking about. It's the kingdom of heaven that's established by the witness of the church. God ordains this means, the witness of the church, to fulfill his purpose of establishing heaven. By means of the church's witness, God gathers his elect people. The Spirit works the power of that witness, and the Spirit powerfully uses that witness to call all the lost sheep of Israel home. And through that powerful witness, the Spirit will gather every last one of his elect people into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, with grateful hearts we praise the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from sin, saved us from hell and from death. And now in gratefulness, loosen our tongues, open up our hearts, so that we may give witness to what we know, the things that we have heard, the things that we have seen, the great salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, use us as witnesses to gather and build up thy church and to preserve her in the midst of this wicked world, recognizing that it is thy work, the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray and we plead, may Jesus come quickly. Amen.